Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. We just give you praise and thanks that we live in this age, that you have saved us in this time for your reasons. And we just want to trust you with that, Lord, that you have raised us up, saved us for a mighty purpose at the end of this age. So we pray right now, we ask you, Lord, to teach us tonight. You have the floor, Lord. Wherever you want to go, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to put on my heart, whatever experience I've been in that will help anybody here tonight, I pray that you'd use it. Glorify yourself in this time, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I really struggled. I had a Bible study, and I was stuck on a verse, and I went over, I called up Terry, I said, hey, let's get a cup of coffee, and we had a cup of coffee, and before we were done, I had thrown away, crumpled up my Bible study and threw it away, because it obviously wasn't what the Lord wanted, and I have really struggled this week. Now, I know what I want to teach next week, but it's this week, and so I would love to have a 3 or 4 point message for you like I like to have, but that's not what God wanted on this tonight. So I'm not teaching tonight. I'm just going to talk. And I know that, I hope it doesn't sidetrack you, but I want to talk from the heart about love. But I also want to, before I get there, I realize that, you know, this church, or church, should be like a hospital. It should be like a spiritual emergency room. And I know that there's people that are here that are hurting. Some of you may have sinned today. I know I have. You're probably burdened with things. You've got a kid that's, you know, out of this world, or not in God's kingdom, however you want to put that. But I know that you're burdened, and one thing I want to say about that is that the Lord, what did he say about burdens? That if you're burdened, come to me and hitch up to my wagon, essentially. Let me pull you along. So if you are burdened tonight, if you're weary, if you're tired in your service, whether it's out there in the world or maybe a ministry that you're tired of or whatever, realize this, that God wants to tow you along. He wants you to rest in him, let him do the work, and you get to ride along with him as these miracles happen. People get saved and whatnot. And by the way, you know, he's never called us to love anybody with our own love. We can't do it. We do not have what it takes to love this world. But he does. He has everything we need. And as it relates to love, he's never asked us to love anybody in our own strength and power. It's not, human love is not good enough. He wants you to tap into his love and start loving people with his love. So we want to talk about love tonight. And I know you're not going to learn anything, but I'm going to remind you of stuff tonight. So I just want to remind you of some things. But in 1 Thessalonians, I don't think I had you turn there, but you don't have to. 4, 9, and 10. Let's see, am I there? 4, 9, and 10. It says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Okay, what you'd miss in that scripture there, that portion of the scripture, is that there's two different words used for love in this area here. The first one that Paul uses is phileo. Now, for you guys that don't know, the Greek language is much more perfect than the English language. There's basically, in Greek, there's 4 root words for the word love. You know, in our language, we have love. I love hot dogs. I love my wife. I love God. Really a lousy word to identify the power of that love, the energy of that love. But in Greek, it's a much more perfect language. And this very first love here, which Paul says again, he says, but concerning brotherly love, that love, that first love is phileo, which, of course, you've all heard, you know, is where we get the word Philadelphia, you know, brotherly love. That's what that word means. And phileo love is a love where you have things in common, you enjoy friendship and those sorts of things. It could be a little bit of affectionate towards one another. And man, you know, we see it here in this church. Just when we break after that fourth song and you guys, you know, start to, you know, pal around and greet each other for the night or for Sunday morning or whatever, it's obvious that there's a lot of phileo in this church. But is that enough? Is that what we are shooting for here? Now, the second word that Paul uses here is agapeo, okay, which is the strongest form of love. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. And that's exactly what I would say to you guys tonight. But he says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And that word love there is agapeo. So we need to love each other with agapeo or agape love. I'm sure everybody's heard about that. So that's the most powerful word in the Greek language, or it's the word that describes the most powerful or the most godlike love. Anybody have a better, and you can shout it out, you know, a definition of that love that somebody's heard? Don't be bashful. Terry, what have you heard about agape?
It's sacrificial.
Okay.
And it's totally unconditional.
Totally unconditional.
And you're again. Stealing my message from Sunday.
Okay, I'm sorry. That's okay. You can steal Wednesdays next week. So that only proves that the Holy Spirit's involved here, I guess. So, you know, as I said earlier, that if I had a title, or this the title of this message is to aim for, the goal is love, aim for perfection. And the perfection that we want to aim for is that agape love. Now, here's the thing, is that that agape love, you know, I can't love you guys. Our culture is weird, man. We're scattered all over the place, you know. We're not neighbors for the most part. A lot of us are driving a lot of miles. I know back there you guys are driving, you know, well, I don't know, how far you drive each Wednesday and Sunday? Yeah. 45 miles each way. So that is, it's hard to know what's going on in their life that I would be able to agape love them in the most powerful way, a self-sacrificial sort of love. Now, Jesus said, He said, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? Okay? And we want to step it up. We want to increase our love for one another. It is great. It's awesome. You know, everybody that comes through here says, oh, you guys got great love, this and that. Well, you know what? We shouldn't always believe our own press. You know, Jesus said, you'll know my disciples for their love for one for another. Right? Does this community know that? Have they seen it? Have they experienced our love? Now, a couple of years ago, I had a Bible study. There was a couple of people, Teresa, Denny were in it, and a few others, I can't remember. Joyce was in it, a few others. And we decided in that Bible study that we would take on, we called it a project, I guess, but that's probably not the right way to term it, but we decided that we wanted to reach out to somebody. And Teresa ended up with finding somebody that was needy. And that person was a teacher. And so we decided, hey, let's help her out. Let's just, our Bible study group, there was about 10 of us, I think. And we went out to her house and we just loved on her. And I mean, we cleaned up stuff. We took care of the house for her. It was in a situation of, you know, a lot of repairs and stuff. And when we were all done, the lady goes, what Mormon church do you go to? And they thought we were Mormons. You know? And that's really, it's funny, but it's sad. Because they should think that, oh, you must be, you know, from a Christian church. Which Christian church? You know? But, you know, it was funny, but it wasn't. It was kind of a little painful dig. So, you know, my concern, and I look around the room, and I know everybody that's in the ministries. I know what Jerry's doing down here and his wife. They go around to and teach and stuff. And a lot of you guys are all active in the ministry, and you're going and doing, and you're serving God. But you remember the Ephesian church in Revelation, where they had left their first love. They had got so busy doing stuff that they actually left the real reason why they were called in a relationship with the Lord. Was it's all about love. That's what it's about. It's about relationship with Jesus and loving each other. Vertical and horizontal love. And if you don't do one, you're not doing the other. Either way you go with that, vertical or horizontal, you're just not doing it. So my concern is, you know, you might think, well, we're loving each other. It's not that I have any evidence that we're not doing it. It's just that we're not known for it. You know what I mean? I mean, people come in here and they go, yeah, you guys really love each other. Well, I think they're talking about that Philadelphia or that phileo kind of love. But we need to agape love one another. And I'll give you an example of what I mean, and then we'll get into our scripture. We had a brother in the church here who was down for a whole week with a back problem. Couldn't take care of himself, had a hard time. And he sent me an email. That's the worst thing you can do for me, is send me an email. If you want to send me a text or a phone call, that's how you get a hold of me. When I was working, I retired as a battalion chief with a large fire department. I was getting 100 emails a day. When I retired, I was like, I'm done with email. I'm not going to do it anymore. And I don't have the discipline to look at it. My wife has to say, hey, check your email out. Well, 3 days had gone by before I had checked my email, and I could have been, you know, taking care of it, helping this guy. But he, for whatever reason, didn't, you know, he figured, well, that's good enough. And I missed an opportunity to really love him and take care of him. And that's really what we need to be doing as the body of Christ, is taking care of one, bearing each other's burdens. That's what agape love does. Okay, so let's go back. Let's go over to John chapter 15. And we'll just start in verse 1. And I'll just say about this chapter. Karen and I, right after we got saved 20-something years ago, we went to a couple of marriage retreats. And 2 years in a row, they had asked the question, what's your favorite scripture? And I reviewed the notes several years later, and I realized that in both years, I came to John chapter 15. It's one of my most favorite parts of all of the Bible. So we'll just start in verse 1. He says, this is Jesus, of course, speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now notice, we got anybody that prunes trees? Is anybody good at that? Nobody? Neither am I. But I work for a tree service. We got called out one time to prune this guy's, I think they were apricot trees or something like that. And I had no idea how to trim a fruit tree. I was cutting them down. I was cutting down eucalyptus trees is what I was doing. This guy calls me to trim up, and my boss says, well, this is what you do. You cut this, this, and this, and then he leaves. So I'm like looking at this tree, okay? And the guy had specifically said, look, I want you to trim this in such a way that it produces tons of fruit next year. Everybody leaves. So I'm looking at this tree, and I have no idea. I just started hacking. I had no clue. And I bet you that guy didn't get any fruit for 2 years. But in that third year, that tree probably just fell over because of all the fruit. But for 2 years, he probably didn't have any fruit off that tree because I had just hacked it to death. But here's the good news. That our Father in heaven knows exactly what to trim on each one of us. And there are things that need to be trimmed. And what's interesting about trimming a tree properly is that what you look for is there's certain limbs that grow out of control. I mean, they just take off and they suck up all the moisture. And what happens is that that branch will grow 5 or 6 feet in a year. But it robs all the moisture from all the other limbs, and they can't produce the fruit. So what you do is you look for those sucker limbs and you cut them off. And you know what happens when you cut them off? It bleeds a little bit. And sometimes God needs to cut you so that you bleed a little bit. There are some things in your life that God wants to remove because it's taken too much of your energy or your resources or your time or your attention. When he cuts, sometimes it's painful. And that's a good thing. We should desire to be trimmed because he promises that if he does this, there'll be more fruit. Well, what kind of fruit are we talking about here? Galatians chapter 6, and we'll have it up here on the board here, hopefully. 6:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And it goes on. But it's mainly love. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it requires God to cut us, to injure us, so that we produce more love. That may mean getting cancer. That may mean getting in a car accident, bad health. You name it, whatever. God may use that to trim you so that you produce more fruit. Now, I like to use this point that when you consider, how many know Johnny Erickson? Ta-da, a lot of you do. She got pruned. Can you imagine her if she had never broke her neck in that diving accident? What we would have missed in all of her writings? I mean, for those that don't know her, she was a young lady. I think she was probably just a year or two in college, and she dove into a lake, hit a rock, broke her neck. And she was a Christian at that time. But she broke her neck, and there's a movie about her. I suggest you see it. You got to see it. But this lady has written some of the most incredible stuff. She is a painter. She's a quadriplegic. She has no use of she paints with her mouth, a brush in her mouth. She's produced some of the most amazing paintings, but it's what she has been doing with her life since she lost the use of her arms and her legs. God pruned her, and she has produced an enormous amount of fruit. So we don't want to shy away from the pruning, but we certainly want to look for those things in our life where you say, Lord, I want to offer this up to you. This activity is taking too much of my time. I'm too distracted, whatever. But ask the Father to trim you so that you might produce more fruit. Okay? Don't be afraid of it. He knows exactly what to cut. All right. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, that should scare us. If we get to a phase in our walk where we're not producing that love, and there should be evidence of our love all over the place, especially our love for the Lord, right? But also for each other, and also for our enemies. Because Jesus said, love your enemies, right? Pray for those who persecute you and all that. So how do you love your enemies? You can't do it with your own power. You have to be tapped into Jesus in order to produce the kind of love that God wants to love the unlovable. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use you to draw these people to himself so that he can save them and start producing fruit in them. All right. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to have, it's a relationship thing. It's not about coming to church thing. It's not even about serving. I already talked about Ephesus, that they were serving. They were working, but they weren't doing. Remember Martha and Mary? Remember those two? Sisters, And Martha is in the kitchen banging pots and pans, and she's frustrated because Mary won't help her. And she goes to Jesus and she complains, and Jesus says, man, she's doing the greatest thing. What was she doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was fellowshipping with her Lord and Savior. It's out of that fellowship that you tap into his love, and then you can take that to the world. Some of you need to start loving your wives, loving your husbands. Some of you haven't been doing that. I don't know who that is. No one's told me. But that's where you start. Start in your house. And then when your house is filled with love and filled with the Spirit of God, go after your neighbor. Go after your enemy. Okay? All right. Abide in me. There's, you know what? It's all about abiding, living, staying connected to Jesus. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Sometimes we get so busy with life and we give the Lord 5 minutes in the morning and we get our cup of coffee and our piece of toast and we're off and we're going. And that's the last we hear of the Lord or see the Lord or talk to him for the rest of the day, or maybe at lunchtime another 5 minutes. And what would you expect out of that type of relationship? Pretty dry. Pretty barren. It's being connected. You know, I used to, for so long, when I stopped using amen in my prayers in the morning because it was like hanging up the phone. And I'd rush off to work. And before you know it, I was saying something I shouldn't have said or doing something I shouldn't have done, you know. And I had to teach myself not to hang up, to take him with me wherever I was going to go, whatever I was going to do, take the Lord with me. And that's a discipline. All right. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. I would be concerned if you lack love in your life for even your own family, even your own brother, sister, whatever. I would be concerned. I would be frightened. There's times when we need to evaluate our own walks. We need to say, Lord, okay, shine your light into my heart. Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I loving my husband? Am I loving my brother, my neighbor, my enemy? Am I doing that? Because he's commanded us to do that. You know, the greatest motivation there is love, but it's love for the Lord first. If you're not loving the Lord, you can't love your neighbor. It starts with the Lord. You got to start loving him. And that comes through just understanding what he's really done for us. When a holy God has come down, humbled himself, became a man, and lived a life here for 30-something years, and then got crucified for the sins of the whole world. I mean, you know what? When we see him, this is the amazing thing. His amazing grace is going to be, when you contrast his amazing grace with his holiness, it's really going to be amazing grace. When we see how holy he is, we need to be connected to Jesus. We need to be not turning off that phone or that switch and carrying him wherever we go. Stay plugged in. He says, by this my Father is glorified. I skipped some. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. Doesn't seem like your prayers are getting answered. Maybe it's because you're not abiding. Examine yourself on that. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The Father is glorified, and you got to understand there's a chain of command here coming and going. From the Father, Jesus came, glorified the Son, glorified the Father. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, glorifies Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit comes into us, and we glorify the Holy Spirit when we walk in the power of the Spirit. That's how that works. So there's that glorification thing that's going on there. And God, the Father, who's a great God, right? He's beyond our thoughts. He's incredibly good. If he's going to produce much fruit in you, that means much love, right? For not only your wife, those that are Christians, but for your enemy too. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How did Jesus love us? Terry said, as far as agape goes, it's a sacrificial sort of love. That's what we need to see. That's what the world needs to see from Calvary Chapel here, is us living sacrificed lives for one another. That is going to have incredible impact on this community if we do that. And, you know, again, there is love here. You know, every time we get in the foyer, it's just everybody's loving each other, talking, and, you know. But really what God wants is the next step. It's great that you're doing those things, but there's a greater goal, a deeper love that we need to have for one another. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I think I skipped another scripture there, didn't I? As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, abiding. Obedience. Why do you... You know, Jesus, I said that earlier, that he says, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I tell you to do? Obedience. And sometimes that's hard. It's hard to obey. I tell you, I felt like the Ephesian church with that project across the street over there. You know, it's a building, and I get frustrated. And I don't want to do it. And the Lord's called me to do that. And I need to obey. And sometimes obedience is sacrifice. In the men's group, we talked about how worship is sacrifice. Are we loving the Lord? Are we worshiping him? Are we sacrificing to him? Are we sacrificing for one another? That's where the love that God wants to see in Calvary Chapel and the rest of his church, he wants to see coming from us, especially in this day and age when we've lost all understanding of what love is. They should be learning from us. The world should be learning from us. All right, let's see. Where do I want to go from here? Romans 5:5. Love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Again, it's... In order to have that agape love, the love that we're supposed to have, we have to abide. When we abide, God pours it out into our hearts. It's a never-ending bubble up of love for him and also for those that are around us. Okay? So you have that available. If you're a Christian, if you've accepted the Lord, if he is your Lord and Savior, you have access to this incredible love. Now, it's kind of love, I got to warn you, that there's not a lot of feelings sometimes that go along with it. You know, it's a choice. We choose to agape love. You know, I don't think Jesus took a whole lot of pleasure in being sacrificed. In fact, we know that, you know, he had to look beyond that that sacrifice to enjoy what it was going to produce, which was our salvation. You know, there's times when we need to love somebody that it's not going to be very fun. It's going to be painful. You know, we're going to bleed a little bit. We're going to get spit on probably. You know, we're not going to be treated like we want to be treated. That's the kind of love. God wants us to love just like Jesus did. He was willing to sacrifice himself. We need to be the people that sacrifice for each other. Now, as a church, a little church right here, if you come in here and you're having a hard time, whether it's your marriage or, you know, whatever it is, and you come in here into the spiritual hospital and you leave here without getting any treatment, how good is that? And you come in here and you leave with the same exact problem. when you should be coming, you know, humbling yourself and saying, look, you know what? Me and my wife are struggling. Could you pray for us? You know, could you get us into counseling? Or whatever the situation is, you know, whether it's depression or whatever. You know, Taryn and I were talking about this the other day that, you know, both of us have suffered pretty significant depression at times. And I was amazed. In my depression, I was always amazed at how God used me incredibly, even in those darkest times. And I knew that whatever I was doing to minister to somebody was not me. It was all God, because I couldn't do it. But I know if you're depressed here tonight, I know what that's like. I know what you're going through. Come forward and let us pray for you. It's time to, you know, really be real with one another. God wants us to be real. He wants us to love each other, and sometimes that means humbling myself. I just recently, you know, had gallbladder surgery a couple months ago, and Karen and I were we don't have insurance, and I had to go through surgery $24,000 later. Okay, no insurance. But we're a part of this ministry where people send money. We send, every month we get this list of who we need, who's hurting, who's had surgery, who's having cancer, a baby or whatever, and we send a whole thing, right? $350 or whatever it is. We send it straight to that person. And you know what? My bills, $24,000, because we're paying cash, we got it hacked considerably down. But you know what? We're not going to pay a penny on any of that, because other believers in this group, not this church, but well, there's a couple of you in that ministry. But Karen and I are not going to pay a penny on that whole thing, because brothers and sisters have sent us checks for the full amount. It is amazing and humbling, too. It was humbling to have to put my name on the list. I mean, I was only there in their program for 2 months, and all of a sudden I had to use it. And I was like, oh, my gosh, this is horrible. I've already got to tap into this situation, and I didn't want to do it. And then someone said to me, well, it's God's timing. God knew you were going to have your gallbladder yanked out, and it all worked out. And it did, and it has. And it is so humbling. They send us not only a check, but they send us cards and letters, little encouragements and prayers and stuff. And I tell you what, it is humbling when you receive the love and the prayers and the money from other brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not getting humbled, you're missing out. You need to let us be able to love you in your situation, to be real with one another. You know, if you're physically, you know, in need of something, you shouldn't, you know, there's the body right here. That's how we love one another. But I can't help you. I can't love you unless you allow me to do that. And there's an incredible blessing to both of us if you just let me love you. You know, all of us. I mean, there's a lot of people in this room tonight. And if you go out of here hurting or alone or whatever your situation is, if you leave here with that same situation, it's like going to the hospital and never getting any treatment. Let us love you. It's going to change this community if we just do that, if we just love one another. Of course, then we'll have to build another building because there's so many people coming. And all right. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. You come in here and you put on the Philadelphia love, and then you leave here, and what you really needed to receive was agape love. That's a little bit of hypocritical, don't you think? I mean, I may be wrong. But to come in here and put on this facade, everything's great with me. God bless you, brother. How's it going? It's going great. It's going good, you know. And you leave here and you're miserable. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love. We should be pursuing agape love, one to another, chasing after it. Does that describe you? And when you start tasting of the Holy Spirit and His love, you want more. You want more. And you'll find that once you start experiencing that agape love, and by the way, you know, I talked about feelings. God's never called you to walk by feelings. He's called you to walk by faith. Feelings are the caboose to this whole thing. What will happen is when you start to make the choice to agape love one another, eventually, in the beginning, it may not be so. It may be that it's just a choice and a sacrifice and all those things. And then over time, when you continuously do it right, you stay abiding in the Lord, the feelings come behind and they match with your decision, and it's amazing when it happens. You will end up loving even your enemies. You will see their greatest needs and want to take care of it. Which, what is their greatest enemy most of the time? It's salvation, right? We're going to talk some next week, I think. I think I'm going to be in the prodigal son in Luke. And, you know, you remember the prodigal son, he leaves. And there is another son that stayed, right? The elder son stayed. But you know what? I found out that that son was supposed to play the mediator between the father and the second son. But he didn't care about either one of them. And of course, that was a picture of the Pharisees. And you got to remember that Israel was supposed to be priest for the whole entire world, just like we are a kingdom of priests, right? We're supposed to be that mediator between God and man, the unsaved people. We're that mediator right now. And we have that role and that position. And if we're not doing that position, we're no different than the Pharisee was. We'll talk more about that next week. But all right, let's jump over to John real quick. I've got a minute. John, 1 John, I'm sorry, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You know, there's going to be a day when Jesus, there's going to be many people who come to Jesus and they'll say, well, you know, didn't we do this for that, for you? You know, He's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. That is the most frightening thing I could ever, to be so self-deceived to thinking you're saved when you're not. One sign, the sign, that really shows that you're saved is you have a deep appreciation and love for God for what He's done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and love for your brother or whoever's standing next to you or sitting next to you. It's a deep kind of love. It's a godly love, and the source is God Himself. You have to tap in to Him. Now let's jump over, and this will be the last verse. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You can let me love you by being a part of your life, even in your darkest hour. And that's what we need to do for each other. We need to learn to love each other. The goal, our main goal in this thing is not coming to church and making sure we're there on Wednesdays and Sundays. It's all about love. That's our goal, and we need to aim for protection, for perfection. Okay, we might not get it right. There's going to be days when we mess up, where we you know, I intended to love that guy, but it turned around, and, you know, there's going to be those days. But we got to keep pushing on. We got to keep that as our main goal of our life, is to love God with all of our heart and to love our brothers as ourselves. All right? So that's all I got for you tonight. Ladies, come on up. Or no, sit. Sorry. We're gonna pray right now for Tony and the group. And hopefully you have brought... we'll pray for this study too, because I hope you got something out of it. This is the tentative schedule for the mission trip. Hopefully if you brought yours, bring it out. Pray for at least the next couple of days as we're going to pray specifically for Tony and the whole group. I'm looking for you guys to lift them up, to love them in prayer right now. I want you to pray out loud. Pray for CJ and for Lindsay and for Rhonda and their families, because I'm sure they're missing them. And Randy.
Pastor Tony.
Oh, yeah, and Tony. So we're going to pray for them and, of course, their families. So as the Holy Spirit leads, I'll start off.